One thing that the Apostle Paul greatly emphasized when in both epistles, when he was writing to Timothy, was the awful danger of apostasy. And that which was associated with apostasy being involved with the true church, that is, those who were not converted, maybe had the right words on their lips, but they were not saved, coming in and ultimately being used of the devil to cause great distress and great harm and great trouble in the work of the Lord. And certainly he wrote to Timothy, Paul wrote to Timothy, regarding those who would fall away. Some would not follow the Lord continually. Speaking to one very senior minister during the week, he said something to me which actually shook me up a little bit. He was talking about how the pandemic has affected people, and, well, the love for God's house and the things of God hasn't been the same for some. So at the countryside, he says, I believe in the absolute sovereignty of God, and this now is a time of winnowing. And that's frightening, folks. That's frightening when you think that some, you know, right throughout the countryside who walked well with the Lord, that they don't walk well anymore. And that was going to be the situation in the experience of Timothy. There was apostasy, where there were those who had fallen away, who'd never been converted. There were others who were following after for a while. And all of this, the apostle knew from personal experience, could bring great discouragement to the people of God. And you ask yourself the question today, how does God usually strengthen us? He very often strengthens us by encouraging us. Encouragement has a strange way of really strengthening the people of God. And with that in mind, I'm drawing your attention to verse 19, where it says there, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Or if you look at your margin there, it means steady. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. What I mentioned to you there just a few moments ago regarding apostasy, that which is dead and doing damage, falling away among genuinely saved people, it's called backsliding, causes great distress and discouragement for other Christians. All of that can foster a very, very pessimistic mindset among those who are wanting to be involved in the work of the Lord. And of course, God the Holy Spirit, that being the case, and God the Holy Spirit knowing that not only Paul but Timothy would need to hear words that would give to him an optimistic outlook. Knowing that, we have here before us this verse. And looking at verse 19 this morning, I want to look with you for a while at optimism's motivating power. Optimism's motivating power. Christian, you want to be optimistic, and so do I. I know I worry. It is in my nature. I worry about most things. I try to encourage other people not to worry, and I do the worrying for them. But it's just my nature. But it is so good to be able to cast all our care upon the Lord, knowing that he cares for us, and to leave it there. And ask him for an optimistic spirit. The gentleman, that very senior minister I was speaking to just during the week about something, when he said to me about winnowing, he didn't say it with any amount of glee. He was brokenhearted because he knew of several situations where this was happening. But He had an optimistic spirit. He had an optimistic spirit. And folks, these are challenging times, and they continue to be such. But I am, at the moment, encouraged. And one of the ladies who was present at the beach on Friday evening said something to me that I've been thinking about ever since I read it. It simply said, God has been so good to us. God has been so good to us. And God has been so good to his church generally, to the congregation, and to us as individuals. He's answered prayer for us, and we didn't get what we want. We got grace, consolation, assurance of his presence. And he's always provided for us. And I trust today that what I leave with you now will help us all to be encouraged, because encouragement strengthens us. We'll be encouraged and we will realize optimism's motivating power. Notice then, first of all, optimism helps us avoid fretting. It helps us avoid fretting. In this chapter, when the apostle was writing to young Timothy, he was bringing to his attention that there would be a degree of shallowness. There would be the degree of shallowness in some of the situations that he would come into contact with. I mentioned there would be apathy there. There always is. To one degree or another, there always is apathy. Sometimes there's not much. Sometimes there's far too much. But Timothy would come into contact with that. There would also be a worldly spirit creeping into the church. And here's the optimism. He says here, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure or steady. In other words, you can read the first two chapters yourself, and then we come to the nevertheless. And that reminds us that while what has gone before is real and is present, nevertheless brings hope to our hearts. For he says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. The force of the word nevertheless there refers to something that has stood and yet stands. And will stand. Can't say that of many things, but you can say it of Christ's church. Well, it's had its problems, all right. It's had its persecution. It's had its perplexities, but it has stood, it yet stands, and it will stand because it is led by God. Remember when Paul was writing in another place, he said, other foundation hath no man than this, than that is Christ Jesus. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. So you might say, well, what exactly is the foundation here? In a very real and important sense, it is you, Christian, and me who make up the church of Christ. Those who have been spoken to through the word, we've been convicted of our sin, we haven't simply given ourselves to religion, but we've repented. You can remember the time. You might not remember the date, but you repented. You came as you were to the Lord, and you've been brought into the family of God. It's called, we refer to it sometimes, as a vital union. And it's affected by the Holy Spirit whenever we're regenerated and brought from deadness, where I was and you were, into everlasting life in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you want to avoid fretting, lots of fretting about, and to avoid this fretting, and what we read about in chapter 1 and chapter 2 up to verse 9 could make us fret. And without asking you anything now, which I wouldn't do that, you know that, you can think of things that make you fret. Well, if you look with me there, please, in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Reading from verse 13 is quite a wee bit to read here. And Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjonas, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. If you look there, and I want to just reiterate something that we've mentioned quite a while ago, there is still considerable confusion among tens of thousands regarding the Christ's building of his church. For it says there in verse 18, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock." Now, some will say, there you have it. Christ is building his church, but he's building it upon Peter. Well, no, he's not. And once in outreach in Cork City, the man that was in outreach with me and Colin Maxwell, a man came along to him, and he was trying to explain to this individual that Peter was not the foundation of the church. And the man actually shouted really, really loud right up in his face. He just said, "Shut up!" And then he kept on shouting about how he thought Peter, because it said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." The word Peter, you see the title Peter there, means Petra, meaning a little pebble or a little stone. And he says, "And upon this rock," and the word rock there refers to a great crag of a rock, to something that is huge and immovable. What is it telling us then? He's referring to himself. Christ is the rock. He said, "I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So it was, Peter's not the foundation, rather Christ is the foundation. We mentioned earlier what Paul said, "Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." That's referring, brethren and sisters, to stewardship. And yes, these people that were being the disciples were special people at that time, but in a very real sense, all of us have stewardship to make known the gospel to men and women. "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven." So when we tell you that you need to be saved, that Jesus died for sinful men and women, and that you can be saved and totally transformed, we mean it, and we do it because we love you for the Lord, and because we're instructed to do it. But if you look at this passage, Christian, remember this: Christ is the rock upon which the church is being built. The apostle here was telling Timothy there's going to be very hard times, and there's going to be that which comes in to Christendom that is not real, and you're going to need men of discernment to see it. And he's going to say those who seem to run well and were converted, the system of the world, the spirit of the age, is going to seem too much for them. They're going to lose interest. That's going to discourage you. So in a sense, he was right up to date. But verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Maybe we could look at one more reference just now when we're thinking of this. It's over in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. It says, "Now therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets." What is it? What's the foundation of the apostles and prophets? That is the preaching of the gospel, and Jesus Christ himself being the chief corn or stone. He's referring to that great edifice, which is the church of Christ on earth. And if you need confidence today, Christian, find it here. "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure," or steady. Strange things happening around the world. Many of them are affecting Christian witness. Some of our brethren and sisters are being tortured and killed. Others are in prison. Many are being greatly curtailed. Now, in spite of whatever you might hear, there's no persecution here that we're talking about at the minute. You can do basically anything you want, and if you go to have an open air, provided you do it in the appropriate manner, generally speaking, you can do that. But all around the world, there is strange things happening that are affecting the Church of Christ. But remember the words that of one of our hymns. Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed Church of God be saved to sin no more. Christian, you can avoid fretting today. If you're fretting about the work of God and all of the things that discourage you, whether it is apostasy or some people falling away, or it is discouragement in your own heart, remember optimism. Remember that Christ is building his church. He is the cornerstone. And these words would be great encouragement to those who Timothy would later minister to. It says in verse 20, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, some to honour and some to dishonour. And it also says there, if any man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honour. Surely that is our desire, to be a vessel unto honour. We're looking here at avoiding fretting and optimism's motivating power. But just before we leave this point, I have one more thing I want to mention to you. It's found in Luke's Gospel. If you look over there, it's Luke 22. Luke 22, verse. The Lord here is speaking with Peter. And the Lord said, in verse 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Now, you could say that Satan did sift him as wheat, but he couldn't take away his salvation. Peter went through a rough time, but it says, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And Christian, he prays for you, and your faith will not fail. You may feel that your faith is very, very low sometimes. That's what life does to us sometimes. But remember, your faith will not fail. But look at the end of the verse. And when thou art converted. Now the word converted there doesn't mean saved. Peter was already saved. When thou art converted, if you look at, and you look it up yourself in Greek, it means strengthened. Peter, when you're going to be sifted as wheat, but when you are strengthened, strengthen the brethren. What a work there is for us to do as Christians. I ask people to encourage me by tending and praying. But there's so many other things that we want to do for each other in order to strengthen each other in the Lord. Friday night was a time of strengthening. There's only 24 or 5 of us there all together. But it was a great night of strengthening in the Lord. In fact, so much so that some people are feeling that even if there's no baptisms, we should have every summer. Come the summer, arrange for another outing to the beach, just for an evening there. But anyway, folks, to avoid fretting, remember optimism's motivating power. But not only does optimism help you to avoid fretting, it helps us in avoiding fear. Fear will never totally be away from us, but we can have inordinate fear. And we're going about terrified all the time. And again, God knew that, God knows that. It says right in the middle of our verse 19 in 2 Timothy, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Christian, he has tender regard for you and me. Sometimes we may feel that our friends forget about us. Sometimes we might think that he's forgotten. But he can't forget. I think I mentioned here on Wednesday night at the prayer meeting that the Lord can never overlook you, Christian. It can't overlook you. You may feel, well, I'm very small in the world. Well, welcome to the club, because so am I. But he cannot overlook us. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And the word knoweth there means he knows everything about us. He knows every single detail, all the things that you get stressed out about, the things that would get you down. He knows all about us, but remember this. The foundation of God standeth sure or steady. your faith will not fail. But maybe there's someone listening today, and fear is now a big part of your life. Remember Christ when he said to the church, "Fear not, little flock." That's a good word to us today. Because in the world, it doesn't matter if it's a huge congregation or six people meeting somewhere. It is still the church of Christ and it's still the little flock. Fear not, little flock. And today, I may be speaking to someone here, someone in sermon audio, and fear has almost paralyzed your witness for the Lord and your willingness to do what you can for him. Remember, there is the security of your soul. We've already read there, "The Lord knoweth them that are his." And while when you come to a meeting, because the minister's at the front, people see him. And if you may be sitting somewhere halfway down or at the back or whatever and think nobody notices you, the Lord knows you. When you come through the door, he knows what your needs are. They may be seem unique to you and you don't want to tell anybody about them, but he knows about them. And you take encouragement in that today, that whatever happens in the world, there is security for your soul forever in the Lord Jesus Christ. People have talked to me and have said, you know, I lost out badly with the Lord and wasn't reading the word, wasn't attending meetings, wasn't interested really in the things the way I should have been at all. And it's got to the point now where I wonder, am I really saved? I wonder, am I really saved? Well, if you've repented and come to the Lord, you're really saved. You read the life of Peter. Peter's not an excuse to do what we like and then say, "Oh, sorry about that, Lord." But it's there to show us that it is possible for you and I to lose out, but our soul is safe. There's not only security for our soul, but it shows us here that we are valuable. Remember Job. Job was in his experience going through things that many people don't want to go through, and most people probably don't go through. Some do. And he was going through an extremely tough time. And if you look there in Job chapter 23, he feels that he can't even sense the presence of the Lord in the way that he wants to. He says, "Oh," verse 3, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him. I would come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him. I would fill my mouth with arguments." He would come before the Lord and say, "Lord, I'm yours. Don't forget about me." The Lord hadn't forgot about him, because he brings that out in verse 10. Look at verse 10. "But he knoweth the way that I take." That simply doesn't mean he knows the life you're living. Because if you look in the margin, it says, he knoweth the way that is with me. Now that's different. He knows the way that is with me. Maybe your way is a way of of anxiety. Maybe it's a way of great difficulty with maybe in your work, or even in a domestic situation. "But he knoweth the way that I take." Christian, let's remember this. Every single believer is extremely valuable to him. It's valuable to him. Job was able to say in his extremity, "He knoweth the way and how it is with me." And he knows how it is with you. And don't think that he's forsaken you, because you're valuable to him. Your soul is secure for all eternity. But more than that, he knows, he guarantees that he knows all of our material need. One of the things that the apostles and disciples worried about was having enough to get by, and wondering, usually looking out away into the future, how they would ever do. This is not something that's absolutely foreign today. Wondering how you would do. Church wondering how it would do. Remember, the Lord knows all about our needs. The Lord knows all about the needs of his church. And our responsibility is to follow after him. But I asked you today, is fear controlling your life? Maybe there's someone listening and you're afraid because you've lost out. You're wondering, am I saved? People have actually asked me, "Mr. Salt, well, am I still saved?" If you're saved once truly, then you're saved forever. The Lord knows about your fear, so I want to say that your soul is secure. You are valuable to him, and he knows our material need. Now, our material need that he gives to us is so often very different from what we think we need. And our situations in life very often are different from what we think we need. But he knows. He knows. And for you and I to deal with this fear, avoiding not only fretting, but avoiding this fear, the Lord knoweth them that are his. I have one final thought, and it brings to us responsibility. That is avoiding folly or foolishness. He says here, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Iniquity here, the word actually iniquity means to stand aloof from something. You know, if you were down at the zoo, and one day, this is a wee bit funny, one day when one of our boys was a good bit smaller, there was a lion roared, and we couldn't see it at the time, and he just looked at me and said, "What was that?" I said, "Could be a T-Rex." "No, well, it wasn't, of course, it was a lion." But you see, when you went round to where the lion was, you didn't get over the fence. You stood away back from it. And so it is with that iniquity. That which is not equal can refer to any kind of transgression of the law of God, may it be in our thought or our word or our behavior. That which is contrary to the moral law. You can think of so many. I was thinking this morning of David. David had responsibility to the men who were under him, but he was too busy looking at another man's wife. And that led, one thing led to another. He was not standing aloof, but he was asking for trouble, and he found it. And means here, stand aloof from that which is not in the keeping with God's teaching for us. That's what it means when we're avoiding folly. There is a thought of the spirit of the age. Look at verse 4. It says, no man, this is 2 Timothy 2, verse 4, no man that warreth, and that's you, Christian, entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. That does not mean you don't look after your family, or you don't have a nice day out, or you don't go on holiday, you don't have a nice car if you can have, don't have a nice house. Doesn't mean you don't try to do well in your business. It means you don't be enveloped in the spirit of the age, which is anti-Christ, anti-Christian, and it's all centered upon self and me. It says here, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. And that's what it means, the spirit of the age. But it also says there, if you look at verse 22, flee also youthful lusts. Purity is important in the church. I mentioned David. We often mention David because he was so high profile, and then he was so far down. And it all started with that look at another man's wife. And what terrible hardship he brought to himself and to his own family, and disgrace that he brought as well. But you know, what seems normal today doesn't mean that's acceptable to the Lord. And you and I have to avoid this folly. It says, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from it. Stand aloof from it. The thought of not embracing the spirit of the age, the thought of purity. But a big, big problem with people, because, you know why? Because we're people. It's pride. Pride. Look at verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. Meekness, a meek spirit. A humble spirit, is a lowly spirit, is so valuable to us as Christians today. And I trust that the Lord will encourage you. Maybe you have tried hard and you still feel pessimistic. Well, remember the title of the message this morning, Optimism's Motivating Power. And Paul, ultimately the Lord, wanted Timothy and all of those that he'd be speaking to and teaching, while the difficulties were there, he wanted them to be enthusiastic and to be optimistic. Because when they were optimistic, and when Timothy was optimistic, if you go back to the next book, and you will see, or even in this book, you will see that Timothy himself got discouraged. and Paul had to encourage him to stir up the gift of God that is in thee. He became discouraged. So it wasn't just those we were speaking to, it was he himself. Optimism's motivating power. And we've looked at there, the final one we looked at was avoiding folly, avoiding fear, and avoiding fretting. And if we can do that, folks, we will be glad servants of the Lord.